The Holy Gospel according to St. John, chapter 8. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps you dealt with a few too many of them in your 11th grade history textbook and on quizzes and tests. And you still encounter one when you go to a museum and look at the displays and information boards. Why, if you have a decent study Bible, there will be some examples of this in it as well. All of us, at many points in our lives, have encountered the timeline. That simple horizontal line with vertical slashes on it that are marked with dates, and by each date on that timeline is a significant event or person or thing that happened. But maybe you didn't know that there was no such thing as this simple timeline before the year 1765, when a man named Joseph Priestley published the first one. Perhaps you didn't know that before 1765, people thought that history was far too much of a tangled web, far too messy, with far too many recurring themes to boil down to a plain, simple, linear progression that's very neat and tidy. Maybe you didn't realize that that timeline served a significant purpose, because at that moment when Joseph Priestley first published one, the idea had gripped people and taken hold that the history of the world was moving ever onward towards brighter and better horizons, that the past was something to be discarded and left behind because the future was where it was at. It was getting better. We wanted to be living there up ahead. You know that the 20th century disillusioned us of that notion that things were always going to get better. After an atom bomb was created and two worldwide conflicts caused more death than the world had ever seen before. And yet, the timeline has left its stamp on us and on the way that we experience time. It's hard for us to escape the feeling that time is slipping by, that we, living out our lives, are moving ever so quickly along that timeline that spells out the dates that will one day be printed on a memorial stone in a cemetery by our name. After all, we woke up today one day older than we were yesterday. Tomorrow will be a day older yet. The days and weeks and years fly by, and that startling end of the timeline for each one of us is just not that far off after all. It moves by oh so quickly, and time marching on never seems to stop. And it's because of this that the people who were having this heated argument with Jesus in the gospel that we heard today listened to Jesus. They heard him say some things that struck them as preposterous and ludicrous and completely ridiculous. Here they are talking to this man, and he makes the claim that anyone who keeps his word has a future after the end of his timeline arrives. Isn't that what Jesus said? He says, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. He seems to think that when the sand in your hourglass has run out, that's not the end. It's not a hard stop right there. And if that were not enough, he goes on to talk about Abraham, who had been dead and gone 2,000 years, two millennia ago. Think about the space that separates Abraham from Christ on a timeline. And yet here is Jesus speaking about Abraham as if he were personally acquainted with him, as if he had had conversations with him, and as if Abraham were there to see Jesus here on earth. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And the people said, you're not even 50 years old. What is it that you are saying? You know, if somebody came up to us and said, I served in George Washington's army, all of us would conclude that that man was out of his mind, not well. And so it's no surprise that when people heard Jesus saying these things, that was the conclusion they came to. This guy is not well. He's out of his mind. He must have a demon. What they could not grasp, what they did not realize, was the singular nature of Jesus. What they did not understand was that the one with whom they were speaking was not just a mere human being like any one of us, but he was actually our God come into this world. And since they did not understand it, Jesus took them there and he claimed it for himself. The thing that really put them over the top, that made them gnash their teeth at Jesus and pick up stones to throw at him, was that this man would claim the name that God himself had given to Moses at the burning bush. When Moses asked, what is your name? Who should I tell the Israelites is sending me? And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob there said, my name is I Am, the eternally present God. And so Jesus says, you do not understand who it is you are talking with. Before Abraham was, I Am. And that name, I Am, it underscores that God is eternal. That is, that he is outside the bounds of time, that there is no past nor future with him, but that all things are eternally present to him. And in claiming that name, Jesus is making this bold and startling claim that in his person, he has united eternity with the flow of our human history. Think about how startling this is, that Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, is what the letter to the Hebrews says. In the fullness of time would come into our world and be born of the Virgin Mary, and that the eternal God would be subject to the passage of time and would grow and mature like any one of us. Think about how startling it is and what that means. It means that time just cannot simply be a linear timeline after all. That time must bend around Christ. That the timeline of this world must be something more like a ribbon that is folded, and the point of contact with each fold on that ribbon is one and the same Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Now, that seems to me to contradict the way that we usually think about how things work. I think we have it in our minds that human history is just churning along on its timeline down here, and Jesus, the Eternal One, is kind of floating up here, and every once in a while, at dramatic and climactic moments, he comes down and pops into the timeline of human history, kind of like the needle on a sewing machine. But if that's the case, then we would have to conclude that the last 2,000 years of history have been awfully lonely. Ever since, at his ascension, the needle went back up, where is Jesus to be found? And we would have to conclude then that every year that passes separates us a little bit more from Jesus and from his cross and from his empty tomb, makes it a little bit harder for us to remember what took place there, to believe that it actually happened or mattered. In fact, it might even lead us to think that we missed out on the best thing because we were not alive to be eyewitnesses of Jesus' death and resurrection ourselves. And that will launch us into something that is very common for us to do in the passage of time, which is to romanticize the past and long for the good old days that have passed by. Or on the other hand, it might cause us to try to live only for the future, waiting for that sewing machine needle to descend once again on the climactic day when Jesus will return, and forgetting about the present, hoping that maybe, just maybe, that future moment will come in our lifetime. But what it won't do is allow us to live and enjoy the present in any sort of meaningful way. The reality that Jesus claims when he claims this divine name that he is, I am, the eternally present God, is so much better than that, my friends. For if what Jesus says here is true, then it means that you and I are not separated by 2,000 years from the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. If what Jesus says here is true, then it is indeed the fact that time bends around Christ, and that the same Jesus who was personally acquainted with Abraham, who spoke of him like a friend, would also speak with you and me in the same way as his personal acquaintance. In fact, he would say the same thing about you. You rejoiced to see my day. You have seen it and are glad. What this means is that time bends around Christ in such a way that you and I have just as much of Jesus present with us as anyone at any point in time has ever had. What it means is that in joining eternity to human history, Jesus has also joined himself to our history. And our God has brought us into this world at just the right time and in just the right moment. And he has arranged the circumstances so that we also here in time would meet the eternal Son of God, our Savior. Think about it. It's really not a mystery at all how this works. The scriptures make it very clear. We know that Jesus Christ was crucified and died and rose again at a moment in human history. Under the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, we can mark and date it by Pilate's reign. And yet it's not as though that is an event that only happened far in the distant past. In fact, each one of us was there. For the scriptures testify that anybody who goes to the font and is baptized, by your baptism has been joined to Christ, united with him in his death and in his resurrection. In other words, in baptism, you were there. Your sinful flesh was co-crucified with Christ on his cross. And if you died with Christ, then baptism also unites you to his resurrection, so that you and I live with Christ and truly will not taste death, for he has brought us through death to his new and everlasting life. If baptism joins us to that event in time, to Jesus' crucifixion, the same is also true the other way. Christ has made it abundantly clear that he is still present here on this earth right now. For he himself has said that wherever two or three gather together in his name, there he is with them. And he has promised that wherever this book is opened, which testifies about him, still his voice, the voice of his living word, is heard going out into this world. He has promised that when we receive the bread and wine, we receive his body and blood, and he is present with us with all the fullness of his grace. Indeed, we have Christ with us, just as much as anyone ever has. And indeed, Christ has bent time around himself so that he could be eternally present with us. Which is really good news for us, because the fact of the matter is we are time-bound creatures. And if we lose sight of the way that Christ has joined time and eternity, then all that is left for us is the kind of frantic busyness that fills the lives of the people of this world, because they feel time slipping away, life slipping out between their fingers. You and I need not run around frantically trying to get as much of this life as we possibly can. Nor need we ever despair or lose hope. For if we have a Lord who is with us and who has promised us that even death itself is not a hard stop, that there is a future after the sand runs out in your hourglass, well, then every moment is open to the grace, to the possibility, to the potentiality, to the saving action of our God, to the inbreaking in our world of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised to be with us always, even to the very end of the age. Or in other words, as Christians, we keep time differently. Isn't that the reason why we gather together here week in and week out? And every year we rehearse the same events, the life of Christ, from the promise of his coming in Advent to his birth at Christmas, to his walk to the cross now in this season of Lent, to the darkness and shadows of the day of his death, to the inbreaking of light and joy at his resurrection. As we do that, what's happening? We're recalibrating our clocks. We're synchronizing our lives to the life of Christ. And trust me, you want to keep time with Christ, because Christ has promised that in keeping time with him, your time will never run out. Amen.